Okay, we'll start again from the beginning of chapter 19, even though we got into it a little bit. David had left Yerushalayim, had been the country had been taken over by his son Avshalom, and they had been a rebellion against him as king, and they had finally had a big showdown. And David's forces defeated the forces of Avshalom. There were 20,000 casualties. And in the last chapter, we read how Avshalom was hanging by his hair. And there was this irony in it, that Avshalom was always arrogant about his hair. And we talked about how he was riding the donkey, like he wanted to show he was the king. And his punishment came about through his hair. He was hanging there by his hair. And we mentioned that he suddenly, at that moment, as he was hanging and he was in danger, it finally occurred to him what he had done. And, you know, all this time he'd rebelled against his father, and it never occurred to him how wrong that was. And it occurred to him, and he was killed by Yoav. It's not clear if David knew that he was killed by Yoav. You're welcome to vote on that if you wish. In other words, we're going to see David seems to be mad at Yoav, or maybe not. We mentioned that In the very end of the book, we're going to see that David has an accounting with Yoav. And he doesn't mention that, and you killed Avshalom. He doesn't mention that on the list. So some people say that since he didn't mention that, it must be that this was not considered a terrible, even though, as the soldier had said, David had said not to kill Avshalom. It could be that was a commander's decision. In other words, Yoav, as the commander, had made that decision that it was necessary to spare Jewish lives. And we said the juxtaposition was right after that, Yoav called off the troops. He said there's no reason to shed any more blood. Commanders have to make decisions to save lives. They can't waffle on that. They can't take their time. They can't consult. They have to, if lives are to be saved, they need to be, and he felt as long as Avshalom was alive, the other side would continue to fight, and there'd be many more casualties, and he made that decision. With that, I don't know if anybody predicted quite what David's reaction would be. Yoav, who knew David the best, said he told the announcer not to, you know, don't be the one to bear the bad news. He knew that David would take it hard. I don't think anybody thought he would take it quite the way he did, and I think David was misunderstood. David was upset because he felt that it was his fault that his children turned out the way they did. He blamed himself for Avshalom. He didn't set the right example. And therefore, he was not able to console himself that his son was killed. Other people say that he wasn't just crying needlessly, but that it was a form of prayer, that he was crying to pray to Hashem to save Avshalom from purgatory. A person that would rebel against their own father, and we remember also that he took his father's wives, and would sin like that, and he was the cause of all this bloodshed, would have quite a heavy accounting. Usually it would take quite a bit of purgatory to cleanse a person like that. And so David was praying to remove his son from purgatory. We said it's not clear when you can do that. In other words, let's say you have a person that passed on, and we do find a concept that children, they say Kaddish for their deceased relatives, and there's the idea that if somebody passed away and they left people who are alive in the world who are making the world a better place because of the influence of that person. So then it comes out that that person is accomplishing things even though they're no longer here, because their memory is a positive force in the world. And so what happens is that when they died, they had a certain amount of merits and a certain amount of sins, and they were judged on that level. But since this relative now is motivated to make the world a better place and to do good deeds in the memory of that person, so that can help. You know, when they review the sentence of that person up there for how long that person, if he wants to get into the, there's different levels. There's one is a question of level of punishment, and the other is a level of heaven, how high There's certain, like, front row seats. We all want front row seats in heaven, right? So what we have the ability to help people that we were inspired by, people who we owe a lot to, if we do things in their memory because they inspired us to be good people. There are people, I used to know someone who, I knew him and he was already an older person, and to this day, he wouldn't do something that his parents wouldn't like. You know, there was such a strong influence on him that even though they wouldn't know, they were long in the other world, but he just felt that he couldn't disappoint them. It was a strong... So those kinds of things are a merit to souls that have gone by, and from time to time we hear that people speaking that way. They have a class in memory of, they do a good deed in memory of, they sponsor something in memory of. All those are those ideas. So David, seeing that his son turned out the way he did, tried to convince Hashem to remove him from the terrible punishment that awaited him. That's according to the men. So that's why it says the seven times he said, my son, for the seven levels of purgatory. And he was trying to lift him up. If anybody has pulled, David has pulled, you know, so to speak, in the world to come. So, now, the first word in the chapter 19 is he got angry. So, I don't know if I mentioned this last time, there's one view that he killed the messenger. That's how angry he got, which would be unusual. Like, you know, all the messenger did was told him what he saw. But again, it's not clear from the text that's for sure.
To the second messenger,
the bad messenger. But Yigazah Melech Yael Aliyah Sashar. So he went up to the Aliyah. He went up to the second floor of Yipka. He looked around. And he said, "Belechta Bini Avshalom, Bini Avshalom, Mi Yitain Musa. Would it be that I died instead of you?" Now this is where other people were confused. In other words, his soldiers were saying, "What you wanted? You wish the other side won?" But Yagaliyav, they told Yenemel Bochav Yisav Avshalom. They told the king that the king. Now it's interesting. One of the things that sometimes it says David and sometimes it says Hamelech. So if David as a private person was crying for his son, maybe Yoav wouldn't have gotten so upset. But it says the king, you know, in a public way was crying for his son. That was a terrible... Yoav felt that can't be. Verse 3. And the victory turned into a mourning. People heard the king was depressed. Verse 4. And the soldiers coming back, they were... you know, when David would see the soldiers coming back, that reminded them that his son had been killed. And so he cried more. So they snuck back in. They like... We're in verse 4, chapter 19. We talked about the Hebrew of that, or the Vizganev, like a robber. They came back. A robber tries not to be seen. So the soldiers coming back in the gates, they try not to be seen. Just like when people lose a battle, they don't want to be seen. When they lost the war, they just want to sneak home. Verse 5, the king covered his face and he cried out, "Bini Avshalom, Avshalom, Bini, Bini." He really, you know, he said, "He's my son." We mentioned the famous prayer of Rabbi Chaim Shmulevitz that he said to Hashem that David loved his son even though his son rebelled against him, and so certainly Hashem loves us even though we've strayed. V'yavo Yoav el ha'bayis, and so Yoav comes. Now, Yoav gives the king a speech. It's interesting. Now, you could say the king is mad at Yoav, but the king listens to him. And I find a big lesson in that. Sometimes there are people that we don't approve of how they go about doing what they're doing, and therefore we discount everything they say. He's able to. He probably didn't approve of what Yoav, the tone that Yoav used, but he heard the wisdom of it. And that's a person has to have that talent, that sometimes you can have somebody who you don't like or you don't agree with everything they say, but there may be some truth there. And so being able to get the message, even though you don't like the messenger, that's a special skill. So Yoav comes in and he tells him, he says, "Es nefesh benecha." He says, "Today you've hurt your servants that have saved your life." And he also he makes a point over here that David had lots of sons, and it was a choice between the sons that were with you and Avshalom. And so it's not a question of caring about the king's sons. We care about the multitude of sons rather than the one son. Sometimes it became necessary to do what was necessary for the one son for the sake of the other sons. And what about your wives? And you can't... I mentioned to you that sometimes when a person is mourning, they're so into their sorrow for the one that they're missing that they ruin the lives of those that are still alive. meaning that they become depressed and they don't realize that the ones that are alive are also precious to them, but they don't mean it. But they've got to snap out of it. In other words, they have to. This is what Yoav is saying to David. Look, I understand your son was important, but what about your other sons? What about your daughters? What about your wives? You can't go into a shell. Verse 7. And you can't love those that hate you. And hate those that love you. Because it's as if today that you're not happy with us. You wish that Avshalom would still be alive, and if Avshalom were alive, the Kulanu Hayom Mesim, we'd all be dead. Kiyaz Yashav Einecha. Did you want any other result? He's saying to David, like, this is what we had hoped for. What did you think would happen? This was a battle, right? So, again, it's a very strong way, but verse 8, he's even stronger. Vata Kum Seh, he says, get up! Don't sit Shiva, get up! Kum Seh, get up, get out of here! And you know what? Not only do you gotta get up, you have to give the victory speech. Go speak to Vidabra Alei Avdecha. And you have to encourage your soldiers. And this is where he says, Ki bi nishbati, he swear ki enka yotzi. He says, if you're not going to do it, im yalan ishi tachalal, I guarantee you that nobody's going to stay on your side anymore. For Ralacha, now, if you think, well, what's the big deal? You're the king. If you don't want to stay with me, I'm okay with that. He says, it'll be worse for you than all of the evil that has fallen min erecha arata. And David had seen a lot of tragedy in his life. But if everybody would leave him, it would not be good. Verse 9. So he gets up and he goes through the motions. Hinei HaMelech Yoshe, everybody said, the king is there at the gate. And the king stood at the gate, he greeted his soldiers. Now meanwhile, what happened on the other side? All of the people from Israel went home. In other words, they weren't interested in continuing the battle. They had anointed Avshalom. Avshalom was gone. There was no reason to continue fighting. 10. Now, sometimes we run into a challenge where we think when we read a chapter, like we want everything to happen within a few seconds. There could have been several days in between these announcements. And when the people went home, they were trying to decide on the next step. And they said the following, HaMelech Hatzilanu Mikaf Oyveinu, the king has saved us from the hands of our enemies. The number one job of the sovereign is to protect his people. That's the number one job, right? And David did that. He saved us from our enemies. Hu Malteinu Mikaf Plishtim. And he saved us from the Plishtim. It's interesting that that's worthy of mention, even separate. I wonder if the Plishtim were the number one enemy, or... I don't know. I'm looking at verse 10, wondering why. If he already said he saved us from our enemies, why does he say, and he saved us from the Plishtim? I think they were the most fearsome, maybe, the most...
There's no commentary.
Yeah. So, Ata Borech Men Oretz Me'alav Shalom. And now... the king had to run away because of his son. Now, what about Avshalom? We decided Avshalom was the best candidate. Avshalom that we had anointed, Meis ben Muhammad. He died in war. Why are we quiet? Let's bring back the king. This is more or less where we left off yesterday, last week. Chapter.
Just yesterday.
Yes, it does. That's right.
Verse 9, when it says the army of Israel, that means. Previously, we had been talking about the army of Israel as Absalom.
Mm-hmm. Right,
is
that's
that
right.
What's meant here?
That's what's meant here. Mm-hmm.
So they changed from being on Absalom's side to David's side.
No, not yet. They just went home.
So, and when it says all the people.
Now, why didn't it happen spontaneously? Why didn't everybody just... So there was this fear. When you rebel against a king, you could be killed. You could be judged very harshly. And so the people were very concerned if they would bring David back after they supported the other side. They weren't sure how he was going to react. And there were reasons that they backed Avshalom. I mean, we don't like to talk about that, but, you know, there were complaints, perhaps. So maybe people weren't sure, you know, if they were ready to bring David back or not. Mm-hmm. So they weren't. It was a time of confusion. And everybody had thought that Avshalom was from Hashem and that this was meant to be. And now they realize they were wrong. And people need time to think this thing through. They just weren't sure what the next step was. So let's see. We're going to see that the people were fickle. The one moment this and one moment that. So it was time for action. Verse 12. Hamelech David shalach al tzadok av Yasser. So he sent to the Kohanim. The Kohanim are the natural people to send to because the Kohanim were the ones that make peace. And they are the religious leaders. So he sent to them, Lamer Dabro Zikna Yehuda, go have a talk with the elders. With us, that was the way things get done. If you talk to the elders, they're the ones that control the sages and the, in America, we're used to the elders being like out of the picture. They're all retired and but in Judaism, we value our elders. They're the ones who have the wisdom of been around. So speak to the elder. You want someone to, you know, get this done, call and speak to the elders of Yehuda Lamer. Lamitiyu Achronim. And he said, why should you be the last? It's very interesting psychology. In other words, he says to them, Yehuda had this, we find that Yehuda was the first one to jump in the sea. If you remember when the sea was splitting, so it didn't split right away. At first the sea was raging, and Hashem wanted us to show faith and jump in, and once we jump in, then it would clear. So, you know, the argument was, you go first. No, I don't want to go first. So they said that Binyamin started to go first. So when Yehuda saw that someone else was going first, then he ran in. He wanted to be first, right? That was, Yehuda always wanted to be first. So David knew that psychology of Yehuda. He's he's the lion. He's the head of the tribe. So he says to Yehuda, he said, you don't move quickly, you're going to be last. Right? And so that was it. We're not going to let someone be last to anoint the king. So, Lamet Yuach, why should you be last? Lahashivel Melacha Beso. Bring the king home. Udvaru Koisro Bola Melacha Beso. And, you know, everybody's talking about bringing me home. Verse 13. Now, you want to bring me home? What if I come home and I punish a lot of people? So he tells them, verse 13, Achai. You guys are my brothers. You're a brother. Atem, not only you, my brother, Atmi Ubisori, you're my flesh and my bones and my flesh. That's even more. In other words, I have no distance from you. I have no... a person forgives himself when he does something. In other words, we all know that we make mistakes and we're very forgiving of our own mistakes. And so if you feel that somebody's your brother, is your own flesh, it's very easy to forgive them. So he says, you guys, you're my own flesh. Why should you be last? Okay, 14. And he says, I have confidence, you know, that you're going to bring me back, but why should you be the last? Now, there's one problem here, and that's the army. The army that he just fought against. And the army was led by Amasa, who was his other nephew. So, Ulamasa Tomru. Now, he sent a special message to Amasa, and he said, you also, hello Atmi Besar, you're my relative, you're my flesh and blood. Ata, Ko Yasik Lelukim, Ko Yosef. And he swore to him that he would not persecute him. Not only would he not persecute him, now the head of the army would be very reluctant to let the king that he just fought against back in. Not only would he be he'd be in danger, but even if he's not in danger, he's certainly out of a job. He's going to lose his power. And so that would be a reason why certain people wouldn't be happy to bring him back, because they don't want to lose their power. So David says, you know what? I'm going to give you the job. Imosar Sava Tia Lefon, I call a Yamim, Tachas Yoav. And you're going to replace Yoav. And we're going to see, this is the shocker, right here, the loyal Yoav gets replaced by the enemy general. Again, this was Yoav's cousin. That's just so interesting, the family dynamics over here. So the Hebrew is interesting. Tachas, you could understand, sometimes the word tachas means underneath. So there's one view that rather than saying instead of Yoav, it means you'll be second in charge. I'll put you right under Yoav. That would be one way to see it. I notice the translations all say instead. Tachas could also mean instead, but it's not so clear. Like I said, the Hebrew word tachas can mean underneath too. So now, if he replaced Yoav, why would he do that? So it's fascinating. One, he could have known that Yoav killed his son, and so now it's payback time. You know, you didn't follow my instructions. I'm going to hire. What did Obama do? He didn't like the other general that, you know, Mal thought to. You replace him. That's right. So Yoav didn't follow my instructions. We're going to get us another general. There's an irony here. What was Yoav's reason for killing Avshalom? So the way I explained it, again, there may be other ways, that he wanted to save from bloodshed. So why would David appoint Amasa to be in charge of his army? Because He wants to save from bloodshed. Because the only way to get the army on his side was to appoint those same people. They all talked about this with Saddam Hussein, that they made a mistake by discharging the army. And then all these army people had no jobs to go to, so they all joined Al-Qaeda. Whereas if they hired the army back, so that kept those people off the streets, and there was a lot more peace. In other words, you just bring them over to your side. That's the most peaceful way to... You don't want the army to go home. If you have all these unemployed people with guns and stuff, it's just not a healthy for the environment. So it could be what David was doing. So here's the irony. Yoav said to David, you know, I had to kill Avshalom because that was the only way to make peace. So David says, you're absolutely right. Now I have to take Amasa. That's the only way to make peace. And so we make sacrifices for peace. There's no question about it. Many times we'd rather things be different. But if you don't want there to be bloodshed, if you want everybody to get along, that's the only way to do it. So he offers the job to Amasa.
Mm-hmm. There's no verbal reaction from Joab to this.
I'm sure there was. We're going to see a little bit later what his reaction is, perhaps.
Oh, I see.
Joab doesn't tell. Joab is a very, very cunning. Let's say. We're going to see what Joab has to say to Amasa. Now, there is a view that Joab accepted it because he's a soldier. A soldier, you know, you got to follow orders. But we're going to see that naturally he wouldn't be looking fondly upon Amasa, who he just fought against. Okay. 15. Bayadis Leva. Now, this was a smart move. By bringing Amasa, Amasa convinced Kol Ish Yehuda, the man on the street. It's just interesting, the word Ish Yehuda, the man of Yehuda, Kishachar. And there was a certain unanimous, it all sounded good. Vayishluk al Melech, and they said, Shuvata v'kol avdecha, come back. Now, sometimes they're willing to take the king back, but they're not happy about some of those soldiers that killed those 20,000. Maybe some of them you don't want to let that. No, they said, you can come back, and you can bring all your servants back, you can have your old jobs back, bring them all back. That's what they said. Okay. The Yeshua Melech, the king came back. The Yavod of Yarden, so he came with his big entourage to the Jordan. The Yehuda Ba, now when a king comes back, you gotta go greet him. So Yehuda came. Most people say it's not the whole tribe. That's little, you know, pretty much impossible to have, you know, men, women, children. But it meant a huge army from Yehuda came to Gilgal, Leches, Likrasan. They went to greet the king. Lahavis Melech, I mean, the king comes back, you have a royal procession. 17. Now, there's one person who's in big trouble. You remember the guy who was, throwing the rocks and saying, you deserve this because you're a sinner? That was Shimi ben Gera. So he was the one, when David left, he was the one who had said, David, you deserve this, you're good for nothing. He cursed him and he threw the rocks at him. That was Shimi ben Gera. And now, David's coming back. And he probably would not be real happy with Shimi ben Gera, who was an important figure. In other words, we don't necessarily know. We know from the saying of he was one of the leaders of the people. But and in fact, we're going to see that he brings with him 1,000 people. That's how you have a lot of clout if you have 1,000 people who give you, you know, who come back with. And actually, when you think about it, these 1,000 people were acting kind of foolish. Like, if you wouldn't want to greet the king hanging around with the guy who was just probably going to be executed, right? So it gives you an idea of how much clout he had if he was able to get 1,000 people that were willing to come with him, that he brought. So Shimi ben Gera comes. Now he was the Ben Hayamini from Benjamin, Asherim ben Bechurim from Bechurim, and Vayered im Ish Yehuda, and he came with the Yehuda, Likros HaMelech David. He needed to be the first one to greet the king. Sometimes when you've wronged a person, everybody that's married knows this, and you want to make up, so it's good to, the first thing you do is apologize. I mean, you know, you don't see them, they leave the house in a huff, you did something wrong, they did something wrong, and you see them, they come to the door, oh, I'm so sorry, say it first thing before, because if you don't say it first thing, they're going to refight, you know, they'll start over. The first thing you do is you say, I'm sorry, honey, I made a mistake, you're absolutely right. Be the first one to open the door, and before anyone has a chance to continue the anger, you apologize right away. That's the best advice, right? It's the
preemptive strike.
Preemptive strike, that's right. And so that's what Shimi ben Gera was going to do. He knew that he was going to be in hot water. He was not going to wait for David to send for him. He was going to come first thing and apologize. So, he also was going to do it in a very public way. And so let's see. Verse 18. He brought 1,000 men with him from Binyamin. Siva, now also Siva came. Siva was the he was the servant in charge of the descendants of Shaul, in charge of Yonasan's household. We'll get back to him also. V'chamesh Esther Banav, and he had big family, 15 sons. Esther Avada, he had 20 servants. We mentioned that there were holdings from the government that Shaul had had. Shaul was the previous king. And so David, in theory, he could have taken them over because he was the new king, but he gave them to Shaul's descendants, to Yonasan's descendants. He made them as a gift. And so this was quite a bit of property, and the person in charge of that property was a fellow named Siva. And he was also part of this procession, Visocha Yarnema, and they all came. They all wanted to see David right away.
Didn't he give that property?
Oh, well, we'll talk about it. Okay. Avra, so they put the barge up. They got the boats ready to bring the Melasa Tova Enav to do. And everybody was in a mood to please the king. Everybody wanted to make sure that this day would be a very good day. Vishimi gave enough. So what does he do before the king has a chance to be angry with him? He falls in front of the king. He falls down, right? He eats whatever, the humble pie, whatever it is, right? He's sorry, but even before he crossed the Jordan. V'yom el melech, and he says to the king. Now, first of all, he calls him the king. You know, he acknowledges that he's the sovereign. He says, Ah, yekshev li adoni avum. He said, just forget about that sin. Don't worry about that. That's nothing to about. Tisker, don't even remember those bad memories the day you left. I mean, that would be the natural thing, because that was the last person he saw when he left. He says, you remember that? The king shouldn't even think about it. It's not even worth remembering. We do have a concept of teshuva, that people can change and be different. And so he's trying to say, like, you know, that day was a bad memory. Don't even think about it. Things are totally different now. I'm a different person. You know, 21. Ki yad avdakya ani chatisi. You know, I made a mistake. Now, the word chatisi means a mistake, by the way. Chatos means I didn't really mean it. You know, you throw a rock at someone and you curse them out. And you say, oops, I didn't realize. I didn't know it hurt your feelings. Ani chatisi. I guess in a certain way, you know, maybe it was Hashem's hand, or it was part of your punishment, but, you know, don't hold me guilty. And he said, therefore, I came today to be the first one to apologize. Right? That's the idea. Now, he throws in something really interesting over here. He says, I'm the first one from the tribe of Yosef. Was he from the tribe of Yosef?
He was from Binyamin.
So what's he saying, the first one in the tribe of Yosef? So it could be that Binyamin and Yosef were like together. They were called the same, you know, tribe. Yosef was the more famous of the two. He was the older brother. And he was the... So it could just be that's a way of saying I'm the, you know, from these tribes of Yosef and Binyamin, I'm the... could be he was trying to increase his clout. I represent not only Binyamin, I represent all of Yosef. So, and you are trying to come back as our monarch and show your goodwill, so you should know I represent all of these two tribes. But there's a much deeper meaning. What example do we have in Scripture of somebody who was mistreated, and somebody who was mistreated terribly, and he did not take revenge for being mistreated? That's Joseph. Joseph was thrown in a pit by his brothers. They sold him as a slave. Terrible, terrible. And they came into his hands. And he could have given them payback. He had it perfect. They came to him begging for food. He could have gotten, he had perfect chance for revenge. What did he do? The opposite. He said, come, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of your family. I have no one, you know, that's, so Yosef is an example to us of a very great person, a person who's not vengeful, a person who's not willing to bear a grudge, a person who's, you know, who's thinking about, there are too many people live in the past, there are certain things you can't live in the past, you have to have a bad memory, don't remember that, it's a new, Shimi wants to talk to David, and he wants to say, oh, there were things that happened in the past, remember Yosef, you know, remember how Yosef, you know, you're a king, kings don't need to live in the past, they don't need to bear a grudge. And ultimately, there's a certain, to some extent, when we bear a grudge, we're not acting in a holy manner. In other words, people can be above. You have to protect yourself, and you have to know you can sometimes, you have a right to assume that unless the person changed, that they're the same. But there's also a certain maturity that says that it's not the same person who did that thing many years ago. That that person I'm facing today would not do what he did in those days. And it's not healthy for me to bear that grudge. It's just not healthy for me to, you can, the people, you know, they used to talk about certain, the Hatfields and the McCoys, you know, where they, you know, for generations, they're fighting with each other and they just never, and, you know, the Arab tribes are the same thing. You know, they have these tribes that have been battling for thousands of years, you know, in different territory, and they, Lebanon and other places where it's not a new thing. They've been, you know, fighting the Sunnis and the Shias. They've been at each other's throats for, you know, what's going on in Iraq. This is just the latest excuse to blow each other up. They've been at each other's. They're bearing a grudge. They can't let go. Also, what's the other people over there? Who are in the mountains of Iraq? The Kurds. These are ancient grudges. They can't just, you know, can't just put it away and say, forget it. It's, let's let bygones be bygones and live in peace with everybody. It's funny. There are a lot of Jews now that live in Germany. It's amazing, you know, and they just don't see any problem with it, you know. Well, that was a long time ago. It wasn't so long ago, was it? But he says, I'm a member of the house of Yosef and I'm not burning much. What? That's, I think, the most populous country in Europe right now is Germany for Jews. He says, next to France, I think. So he said, I'm coming to greet you, Adoni HaMelech, you're a master, a king. So that's the speech that Shimi gives. So, 22. And Avishai, who was Yoav's brother, who's he's there, he's one of the big generals, he says, Hachtacha zos lo yamus. He says, because of what he did, he's not going to be killed. Doesn't this fellow who's coming in front of us, Shimi, doesn't he deserve to be killed? Ki kilos Mashiach Hashem. He cursed the anointed one of Hashem. One thing to remember is that with Shaul, we actually were critical of him for not, a king is not allowed to forgive his honor. A king can't be a wimp. He's got to stand up for his office. So Avishai says, this guy cursed the Mashiach, the anointed one of Hashem. It's not even a personal thing. Even if you personally forgive him, you have no right to forgive him the sin of cursing the anointed one of Hashem. That's a terrible sin. So, verse 23. So, Dov again mentions his sister. Leomar Dov and Mali v'chabenei Tzruya. He says, you guys, what's going on with you guys, the sons of Tzruya? Kitiyu li hayom l'satan. He said, you're not thinking. He said, today, you're giving me bad advice. You're talking back to Satan. Hayom, you must eat, but you think today we're going to kill people? Ke'elo yadati hayom ani melech. Today I'm the king. So some people say, what was he saying? Was it today was special, but tomorrow we're going to kill him? No, many of the Mephoshim learned that when David gave up the throne, he was no longer the king. And when you're no longer the king, you're allowed to curse him. It was only a sin to rebel against the king if he was the king, but if the king gives up his throne and runs away, he's no longer the king. And so what David was saying is, today I'm the king, but when I was running away, I wasn't the king. So we can't hold him guilty. It's true, if I had been his monarch and he had cursed me, off with his head, no question about it. But when I was running away, at that moment, that was my punishment, was to give up he wasn't the king. He was running away. He wasn't leading the people. The majority of the people were with Avshalom. Avshalom was the king. So he said, if you look at the words here on 23, Ki hayom ani melech. Today I'm the king. It's true. Today, now that I've come back, I'm the king. But then I wasn't. So since I wasn't the king, even though it wasn't nice what he did, we can forgive him. V'yom melech ha'shimi lo tamos. No, don't kill him. V'yishav lo ha'melech. The king swore. King didn't trust. He swore he wasn't going to. Okay, so that's the story of Shimi. And as we mentioned, his grandson, his descendant was Mordechai. It says Mordechai ben Kish ben Ishimini. It uses that word. It was a descendant of this in the Megillah. Okay, now we get.
I get a picture of that. Zeruya was a very outspoken lady.
Yes, yeah, you could imagine. That's
and
right.
Her
I mean.
Sons. Say what they think.
Yes. That's so interesting because as much as they were personalities, David always referred to them as sister, you know, as you know, the you sons of my sister, you know, I know where this comes from. My sister was she called it like it was. That's right. There's no question yet. 24. Mephibosheth. Now we've got to talk about Mephibosheth.
Before you go on, last week you said that when David was praying for Absalom, he was praying the eighth level.
To seven levels of purgatory and one level of heaven.
Oh, so.
There's a question: how many floors? Like the really bad ones go all the way down, and then some don't have to go quite as, and they work their way up. And the same thing with heaven. There's the highest level of heaven, the front row seats, and then there's the.
But he only said seven times. He only said my son seven times.
It could be there's another one coming up. So we'll have to see.
Oh.
It's mentioned somewhere else. So let's get back to Mephibosheth. Now Mephibosheth is complicated. He was the son of Yonasan, who David had really rescued because he had been a fugitive. Fugitives have very horrible lives because they're always afraid that they'll be captured. They're always afraid of their shadow. And he was afraid because he was from the previous monarchy that at any moment the new kings from the house of David could come and execute them and accuse them. And so they were kind of underground, Mephibosheth. And David had publicly come and sworn that he wouldn't harm him and said he'll give him things. And David had then given him the previous property that had belonged to Shaul and had been very kind to Mephibosheth. He wanted to keep his promise to Yonasan, and he had been very good to Mephibosheth. So because he had been good to Mephibosheth, he kind of expected there was quite a bit of wealth that he had given to Mephibosheth, because this was the first king had the first government lands and government property, and he had given that all to Mephibosheth. And when David ran away, he was in need of food and aid, and he expected Mephibosheth would send him a care package. And instead, what had happened was Siva came, and Siva, his servant, told Lashon Hara, and he said, Mephibosheth is kind of happy that you're out of the picture now. He's thinking maybe he'll get the job back. And so that's what he told him. We don't know if that's true or not. Now, if that were really true, that Mephibosheth was hoping for David to be killed, so Mephibosheth would be right after Shimei, be the first one to apologize, right? You know, I made a mistake. So he knew by now what he was facing, that David had believed Siva, that Mephibosheth was guilty. And so he came to greet him first thing to try to speak to him. Mephibosheth ben Shaul Yor, it calls him the son of... It's interesting, it doesn't call him the son of Yonasan, it calls him the son of Shaul. Some people say he was being treated like the son of Shaul, not the son of Yonasan. David, we're going to see, is faulted for the way he treats Mephibosheth. The Medrash says that when David said, I'm taking your property away and giving it to Siva, Hashem said, I'm taking the kingdom away of the house of David, and then I'm going to give it to the 10 tribes for a certain amount of time. Mephibosheth, so he goes down to greet the king. Now, when you go to greet the king, you wash yourself, you take a haircut, you're seeing royalty, you got to dress up. And he had looked like he had been mourning. His feet weren't groomed. I don't know, I guess in those days they went barefoot, so they had to wash their feet. You know, if you went barefoot, your feet were pretty dirty, so I guess you'd wash them in a special way. I don't know what they did, but it says he didn't do it, whatever it was. The Hebrew, he didn't do his feet. And he didn't do his lips. He didn't trim his mustache. The S, Begadav Loki, and his clothes were dirty. The Min HaYom Lechazamel Adiyam Asher. It's a sign of mourning. A mourner doesn't pay attention to how they look. They don't pay attention to themselves. They're so upset. So he looked like he had been mourning. So when they came to Yerushalayim, David came back. So, and the king said to him, Lama lo alaki imi Mephibosheth. So David had words with Mephibosheth. He said, how come you weren't on my side? Why weren't you on my team? So this is what Mephibosheth says, 27. He says, my master the king, Avdi Rimoni, it's all my servant's fault. He can't get good help these days, right? It's all his fault. Yom Ravdecha Echvashali, because my servant said, I'll take away the keys to the car, so to speak. I'll take away the donkey. And he says, I can't travel without my servant. My servant was my driver, and so my servant took away my camel. 28, and he told lies about me to the king. And the king had believed Tziva, that Mephibosheth had not been loyal to him. So now Mephibosheth is claiming that he really was loyal and that his servant had lied. So this is going to be a puzzle. Now, if you remember King Solomon, everybody knows how King Solomon solved these debates where the two sides are equal, right? With the mother and the baby and right, you split the baby in half. So that's the side. Where did he get that? He got that from King David. When you have a dispute and they both sides seem the same, what do? You split it. So what David is going to decide over here, there's no way to get to the truth. He says this way, and he says this way. So David says, you know what? Let's split it. I don't know who's telling the truth over here. That's basically what David says. So let's see what he, but Mephibosheth is still talking. Now Mephibosheth, he says, Vadoni HaMelech, he says, my master the king, Kamalach Elohim, you're like an angel of God. And if you really don't trust me and you want to think that somehow my servant should be rewarded, I say you can do what's good in your eyes. Ki lo hayo kol beis avi, because my whole family, my father's house, ki manchu mavis, we were walking around like dead men. Vadoni HaMelech, tasev decha, and you picked us up, but Oklah Shonecha, you brought us to eat at the king's table. We can't have any complaints. My Yesha Otsadaka Lizakor, do you think we're going to complain because you took away the land? You gave us the land. So, apparently, though, his manner of speaking aggravated the king. He lays it on pretty thick, as they say, like, you know, whatever the king wants, you know, you've been so good to us. I guess it gets you after a while. So, Vyomala Melech, Lamitidaber, oh, Devrach, I've heard enough. Amarti Atati, you know what? I hear what you're saying. He says this way, you say that way. There's no way I'm going to solve this. Just split it. The Chalukah Sasad. That's the way he decided. There's a dispute in the Talmud if he really was telling the truth or not. And there's some feel he was, and some, Mephibosheth. Was he telling the truth? Was he not telling the truth? So the question they have is, he was a free person. Could he get another donkey? I mean, call a taxi. I mean, what's the, there's no way to, like, he couldn't find any other way to go. His servant ran away that day and took his horse. So he was a wealthy guy. He was prominent. He had lots of relatives, lots of friends. The servant wasn't there, so you call a taxi and you go visit. You go show your respects to the king. Why was he? Didn't he do that? So that's a little suspicious. On the other hand, was he really rooting that David should be killed? Maybe not. How do we don't really know. Like it's something we'll never know. But we do know that David is blamed that when Hashem said you so easily take away half of his property, you know what? I'm going to take away half of the kingship from your descendants. So perhaps he should have waited longer before deciding. You know, maybe he should have done a bigger investigation. Maybe we don't really know. It's very hard for us to criticize David. It was a hard decision. Verse 31. So Mephibosheth again, he's doing the extra flattery. I find it hard to take that. I mean, we don't have kings today, so, you know, but he says, oh, you can even take it all, he tells David. I don't even mind. Just because you came home in peace, everything is fine. Mm. Did we think he really doesn't mind? Was he an angel? I don't know. But that's what he said, right? Do you believe everything he said? I don't know. So
one thing that's funny is that David would believe a servant as opposed to thinking, this couldn't be true of Mephibosheth.
So that's the greatness of David, that he didn't judge by a person's class. And, you know, it wasn't that I believe a nobleman over a servant. To every person he judged, you know, who they were. Okay, so he took a nut next. Now Barzillai Giladi was the one that did help him out. He was the one that sent him the aid when he was running out there, and he went to greet the king when the king came back. Barzillai Zokimod, and this guy Barzillai was very old. Ben Shmonish, in those days 80 years old was pretty old. Today it's old, but in those days it was also old. Who killed Kalis Amalek? It's not young. It was older, right? I'm sorry. Yeah. Yeah. People have to 120 in good health, hopefully. That's it. But he had taken care of the king in his old age. Ki ish gadol hu miod, and he was a very wealthy man, a very great man. Ve'or melech ha-Barzillai. So he had been one of the king's buddies. So the king tells him, Ata Oviti, you know what? You go back with me. Kalti osachi madi b'Yerushalayim. I'm going to bring you into the government. You're going to have a position of power. You're going to be, I'm going to keep you close. He says, how long do you think I have left to live? Let's be practical here. I should go to be with the king in Yerushalayim. Ben Shmonu Shah, I'm an 80-year-old person today. Ada Ben Tov Lara. He says, you think I can tell between good food and bad food? In Yitim Abdach, you think I taste the food that I eat, Asher Ochel, that's Asher Ish, and what I drink? The king was saying, you know, you come to the king's table, you'll have good food, you'll have good drink, you'll live like a king. And he says, I'm 80 years old, like what, you know, the 80 year old man, what am I going to eat already? There's going to be, you think I taste the food? Am I going to hear the songs of the singers and the music? And not only that, I'll be a burden to the king, Adonia Melech. So, you know what? He said, I know you're going to cross over the sea. I don't need this particular... The king is trying to show me a favor. So he's telling the king, I don't really need this favor. It really wouldn't be that meaningful to me. But you know what? It'd be very meaningful to my son. 38. Yashiv Navdecha. Let me go home, almost be here. Let me die in the city that I was born in. Let me be buried with my forefathers. But take my son, Kimam, Kimoham, Yavar, let him go to the king, and you know, you'll treat him well. So that's what Barzillai HaGiladi had. It's an interesting way of thinking of things. You know, it was honest. 39. It shows also that people weren't afraid to tell David to talk to him. You know, some kings, you can't, if they say, you gotta go, you gotta go. No, they could talk to him. Verse 39. The king says, for sure, I'll take care of your son. Whatever is good in your eyes. Whatever you like. However you like it is fine. Okay, verse 40. It's just interesting that even the Torah includes this. Some of it is that when somebody does you a favor, you try to pay them back. That's a very important concept. To show what we call a karas hatov, be grateful. Somebody's good to you, you be good to them, and you try to pay back the favor. So Barzillai HaGiladi was good to David. So one of the first orders of the day when he comes back is to reward those that were good to you. 40. V'yavar kol ames yarden v'melech over. So the people crossed over. V'yishak hamelech l'Barzi, he kisses him, he blesses him, and he goes home. 41. So he goes to Gilgal and he keeps his promise. He keeps Kimahim over Imo, but Kolam Yehuda. And they brought back the king, Vagam Chatzi Am Yisrael. And half the people of Israel, the other tribes, they also came. 42. And people were coming from the various tribes to show their allegiance. Now, they were a little bit upset because the king didn't do the. What do you call that? His inauguration wasn't done with the participation of all the tribes. He had asked the elders of Yehuda to bring him, to lead him over. So they came with a complaint. Right? These are Jews here, right? You know, you get greeted, you get a complaint, right? You know, how do you like everything? Well, why'd you sit me over here? You know, why, whatever you do, there's going to be something they're not going to like, right? So this is what they come to him with a complaint. This complaint is actually a certain amount of flattery, but they said, Maduka neva chenu ish Yehuda. Why did you let them sit in the front row? Why did you let them be the main people of you? They should bring the king of his beso, as the yarnim, the kolanshe David Imo, and let them bring Vayan kol ish Yehuda. So now, the men of Yehuda, they spoke up, and they said, you know why we were chosen? Because we're related. Because the king's our buddy. You guys should be a little mature. It's okay if we have the main role in being close with the king. The king, we didn't get any gifts from it. Did the king promise us anything for it? You shouldn't be upset. Right? Somebody's upset. You never say to them, don't be upset. That doesn't help. So the man of Yehuda said, you have no reason to be upset. We didn't get anything for it. That didn't satisfy them. 44. The Yan Ish Yisrael Sish Yehuda, and the man of Yisrael answered Yehuda, V'yomer, Esther, you know, we're 10 tribes in the king. The Gamadavan and Imimcha, and 10 is more than one. Umadu Heklisani, you're making a big mistake. Now, historically, we're going to see there always was a separation between the 10 tribes and Yehuda. He always went alone. He always acted as like a, he was with the other tribe, but somehow Yehuda was, so he said, you made a big mistake. You had no business not including us. You always want to include as many people as possible. It's our king. The words of Yehuda were, they had this fight. Now, apparently, David made a mistake. He didn't get involved over here. And sometimes people are arguing, and you need a level-headed person to get involved and put down. Sometimes you don't want to get involved. I had a... in my shul in Long Island, sometimes at night there'd be fist fights. People would come. I had somebody used to drink, and then he'd come to Marv, and I didn't get involved. I was the rabbi. I was not going to get involved in trying to break up the. It wasn't that bad, but we were one or two. But I'm just saying, like, you have to know when to get involved and when. And then someone said, "How come the rabbi didn't stop it? I wasn't going to deal with a drunk guy who was fighting with another person in the shul." But sometimes David perhaps should have put this debate out, or he should at least have shown that he could have said something nice, perhaps, to both of them, and saying, "Look, of course the 10 tribes are important to me." But Yehuda did nothing wrong by showing that, like, he should have found some way to validate both positions, but he didn't. And sometimes when people are left fighting, it could cause trouble later. And we're going to see everything looks great now. David is back, and we're going to find out it's not so great. It's not fully that there were still people who said that they didn't want, they weren't happy. And we'll see that in the next chapter. Okay.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.